So we all have a nationality. It's written in our passports, and we normally belong to the nation where we're born into, or we take the nationality of our parents. And it's not very often that anyone changes their nationality. Those of us born British will probably stay British. There are some people in our church that are not British. I'm trying to see. But who choose to live in Britain? They might become British citizens, or at least their children might become British citizens. So people can change their nationality. People might change their nationality for financial reasons. I believe that British actors, when they go to Hollywood, they adopt American nationality because it's better for their taxes. Is that right? I think so. I think the American tax system is very hard on you, if you're not American. Sometimes people have to leave their country because their lives are in danger, so they flee to another country where they can find safety. And then in time, they might change their nationality to their new adopted country. So think of the Jews that fled Germany before the Second World War. So many of them came to Britain. They made their homes here. They became citizens here. Wars and persecutions often drive people out of their countries. Think of Syria and Ukraine. Many refugees from those countries have come to Britain. And in time, if they don't get the chance to go back, they might decide to settle here and to adopt a new nationality. When the State of Israel was set up in 1948, many Jews from all over the world, Jews of different nationalities, decided to move to Israel. I was looking at the top nationalities of the people that went to Israel in 1948: Polish, Yemeni, Moroccan, Bulgarian, Turkish, Libyan, Iranian, Czech, Hungarian, German, Austrian, Egyptian, Russian, Yugoslavian. They all moved to Israel and they became Israeli citizens. Of course, the Jews came from Israel originally many years ago, but they were expelled from the land, and the nation ceased to exist for 2,000 years. And now in 1948, the Jews had a place where they could feel at home again, where they could live with other Jews in a country run by Jews. So even though they'd lived in other countries for many, many years, they'd now come back to Israel and become Israeli. Let me go back to the beginning. So God originally created one family and one people with one language. But there came a point when people had multiplied and they became powerful and clever and technically advanced, and they planned to build an enormous city with a huge tower that they could all live together and satisfy all their desires without any need for God. And that city was called Babel or Babylon. But God decided to frustrate their efforts, and he gave them different languages, which really split them into different nations. It meant that each nation would be less powerful on its own than when they were all combined. And so we find ourselves today with lots of different nations, with different languages. And they find it very difficult to do anything together, I think. They're more likely to be fighting each other. I thought this was a good picture. I was looking for a picture of the Tower of Babel, and I thought, that looks a bit like it, but do you know where it is? It's the European Parliament in Strasbourg, actually. But it's the structure of it. It just looks a bit like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? Anyway, I'm not making a point here. I'm just saying the picture struck me. Then we have Abraham, 2000 BC. He lived in Babylonia. in a wealthy, civilized nation, a comfortable place to live, but it was missing something. And the people didn't worship God. They had their own idols that they worshipped. But Abraham believed God, and so God told him to leave Babylon and travel to a place that he would show him. So God recognized that Abraham was a man of faith. He wanted to use Abraham as a part of his plan, really, to bring about blessings for all people. So what he did really was he created from Abraham a new nation that could live in that land. Abraham's descendants would be a nation of people that could live according to God's principles. They would be God's people. And they would be an example and a witness to all nations of what being God's people meant, and how it meant blessings and safety when you were being looked after by God. Unfortunately, it didn't quite work out that way because the people often turned their backs on God. But you can see the idea. When things were going well, it was good to be a part of God's people, to be a holy nation. We have examples of people from other nations who changed their nationality and because they wanted to become a part of God's people. So, for example, Rahab. She was a Canaanite. She was a prostitute. She lived in Jericho, in Canaan. And when the people of Israel were entering the land and taking it over under God's direction, two Israelites came to Jericho to spy out the city, and Rahab helped them by hiding them from the authorities. So we just read this little bit about Rahab. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. For we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below." So Rahab recognized that the God of Israel was the true God, and she decided to help, and eventually she joined the nation. A bit later in Joshua, we read, "So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day." Another example is Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She came from Moab. Moab's to the southeast of Israel. A family from Bethlehem in Israel went to Moab to live. They went there just as a temporary measure. They ended up spending 10 years there because there was a shortage of food in Israel. And they were called Elimelech and Naomi. They had two sons who married Moabite women. One married Ruth, the other married Orpah. And then Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. And the two sons died as well, leaving Ruth and Orpah as widows. So Naomi decided it was time to go back to her home and her relatives in Israel. So let's read that little bit. "Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back to your mother's homes. And may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage.' And she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. 'No,' they said, 'we want to go with you to your people.' But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Sorry, it's a long reading, but a good one, I think. As a Moabitess, Ruth would have been brought up to worship the idols of Moab, like her fellow countrymen. But she'd come to believe in God. "Your God will be my God," she said. During her time with Naomi and her family, she'd heard about the true God. She'd seen the way that belief in God had affected their lives. Naomi was always concerned for Ruth's welfare. And Ruth decided to go back with Naomi to live in Israel and to join God's people. Well, as it happened, she did marry an Israelite and she did become an ancestor of King David. Let's move on to the New Testament. So, in New Testament times, we're talking like 2,000 years ago now, Israel was no longer an independent country because it was ruled over by the Romans. But it still very much had its own identity. It had its own language and religion. And in a world of Greek and Roman gods, with all the things that went along with that, quite often immoral practices went along with this kind of idol worship, many people from other nations were actually attracted by the Jewish faith and the Jewish God, and they adopted them as their own. So we meet them in the New Testament. They're called proselytes, or sometimes it might say converts to Judaism, or devout and God-fearing people. They didn't change their nationality, but they did change their religion and became spiritual Jews, if you like. So, for example, the Ethiopian. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So this Ethiopian, he's quite a high-ranking one, treasurer in Ethiopia. He's converted to the Jewish religion. He's been all the way up to Jerusalem to worship God. And now he's on his way home, reading from the book of Isaiah. And here's another one. It's a Roman army officer called Cornelius. So again, we read in Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. So this Roman army officer, he was from Italy, he converted to Judaism, he worships God, and he gives to the poor. Well, it was at this time that Jesus appeared on the scene, of course, and he was preaching about the kingdom of God. He was saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. But what was this kingdom of God? The way that the Jews of Jesus' day would understand the kingdom of God, well, it means the rulership of God in the world. And then, of course, it means, by extension, the people and the land over which God rules. So it's actually talking about a nation. A kingdom is a nation, and this nation is ruled by God. And of course, that was what Israel was meant to be. They were the people descended from Abraham. They'd been chosen by God to be his people. In practice, it didn't work out that way. They decided they would like to have human kings. They'd often turned away from God. They lost touch with what God wanted from them. Even so, people like the Ethiopian and the Roman army officer recognized the value of following this God of Israel. But the Old Testament had painted a picture of a time when everyone would know God, when everyone would live in peace and harmony. And there would be this Messiah, this person that God would appoint to be the king over this kingdom. So we're talking about a nation that where God is in control. Now, let me just read an example from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this is the kingdom of God that Jesus was talking about. And he's saying this kingdom, this nation, is very close. It's within reach. He's saying it's come near. It's time to pay attention. And it was now within reach because, for one thing, the appointed king, Jesus, was here. And he was showing people the qualities of that kingdom, the qualities of love and compassion. He was showing them in his own life. He was showing this is what the kingdom is like. And he was healing people. He was forgiving people's sins. So showing them what life in the kingdom was like. So with Jesus come, people could taste, they could see, they could touch this kingdom. So Jesus was calling people to be citizens of this new kingdom, this new nation. He was saying people need to repent, they need to come into a relationship with God to become citizens of God's kingdom, to become part of a holy nation. What kind of people was Jesus looking for? Well, here's some words of Jesus. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." So remember that Ethiopian who was a treasurer from, and remember that Roman army officer. They didn't just convert to Judaism. They also became followers of Jesus. They were baptized into the name of Jesus and they became part of this new kingdom. And a lot of Jesus' teaching is about how we need to live under God's rule, how we should love and not hate, how we should be kind and generous, how we should be humble and not proud, how we should pray, how we should trust God to provide everything that we need. So those are all the things that Jesus taught people. But as well as talking about how we should live now, he talked about the future. He talked about when he would return, when the kingdom of God would be a physical reality on the earth. So he says this: "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" So for now, it's a matter of God calling people out to be citizens of this kingdom. It's a matter of changing our nationality from the nationality that we were born with, whether it's British or German or Spanish, to become citizens of this new kingdom, of God's nation, which at present doesn't exist in a physical form, but it exists as a collection of people from all nations who give their allegiance to God and to his Messiah. What about Abraham and the Jews? We saw that God promised Abraham that he would become a nation that would serve God. And that meant the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. But God's promises to Abraham and to the nation of Israel, they go wider than that. So Paul explains it. He says the real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So if we have faith, we're children of Abraham because he had faith. And God said that all nations would be blessed through Abraham, not just the Jews. And that was because of Jesus. He was the descendant of Abraham through whom we can be blessed. So he says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Greek." So it's saying it doesn't matter what nation you come from, slave or free, male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. And so we undergo a change of nationality to become part of this new nation, God's people. Sorry, I've got a few more quotations from the New Testament. First of the this one from Ephesians: "Don't forget that you Gentiles," that's us, "you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." And then he says in verse 19, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family." And again in Philippians, he says, "We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior." And Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." And one more quote: "When Jesus returns, God's kingdom is established, We have this picture. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne, that's the throne of God, and before the Lamb, that's Jesus. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. So the people of God's kingdom, God's nation, are people from all nations and all languages, but now they're God's people and God's nation. Maybe they'll speak just one language once again. Maybe what was done at the Tower of Babel will be undone. I don't know. So, Jesus asks us to change our nationality. Yes, we might be British or whatever, as far as things go, like we have to obey the laws of the land, we have to pay our taxes, we have to submit to the ruling authorities. So, in that sense, we're still British, but we'll be serving another king and we'll belong to another nation, the people of God, and we'll be waiting for Jesus to return to set up the kingdom of God on earth.